back in the fall of 1996, I'm going to show my age here, but back in the fall of 1996, I started college. I started my freshman year of college, okay? And I can actually remember my first day of college very clearly because something kind of humiliating happened to me on my first day of college. Okay, so here's kind of the scenario. So I'm my first day of college ever. I'm sitting in this American History 101 class, and the professor is up at the front of the room, and you know he's given, you know, going over the syllabus as they do right there at the beginning of the year, and he's walking through the syllabus and sharing with us, lecturing us on how important early American history is, and saying all these things. And I've got the syllabus there, and like a good student, because I want to do real good in my first day of college, and I at least want to fake it, look like I'm a good student. So I got a pen, and I'm sort of taking notes, right? I'm writing down everything this guy's saying on the syllabus and sort of taking notes and circling stuff. And I like those pilot pens. Like, I've always loved those little pilot pens, little black pilot pens. Well, the problem is when those things break, like they break all over, right? And so there I am in class taking notes, and I notice that I've got black ink everywhere on my hand, that this thing is broken while I've been taking notes in class. So obviously, I need to go to the restroom to wash my hand. I mean, it's disgusting, right? And so in the middle of this guy's lecture, as he's going over the syllabus, reviewing the syllabus, I raise my hand. And we're in a room, kind of a, you know, sort of like this with the chairs and the desk, and we've got about 100 students in there. So I'm back there, and I raise my hand, and the professor sees me, and he stops talking, and he says, "Yeah, young man, yes." And I said to him, I said, "Can I go to the restroom?" And the professor just looks at me with this look of amazement, right? And he says this, he says, "Young man, what's your name?" I said, "Anson McMahon." He said, "Mr. McMahon, this is college. If you need to go to the restroom, just go. Don't publicize it to the entire class." So he says this to me in front of 100 students who obviously do what you just did. They laugh. They're all laughing at me, right? First day of college, the whole class is laughing at me. But I'm going to be honest with you all. Like, I was stunned. I was absolutely stunned because this was a crazy idea to me. I didn't know that this is how college worked. I had no clue. And so to hear him say that was insane to me because, I mean, like, for 12 years of my life, like for the first 12 years of school, I had been conditioned that if I wanted to go anywhere, I had to get permission, right? So I'd been conditioned to believe this for 12 years, but now I've got this college professor completely busting apart my paradigm. Because this guy's telling me, "Look, man, this is college. You want to go to the bathroom? Go to the bathroom. You want to use the phone? Go. You want to get a Big Mac during class? Go. You want to skip the whole day? It's your money. I don't care. Go." And so he's sharing this stuff with me, and my mind was blown. I mean, this was a totally crazy concept to me because, again, I had been conditioned to believe one thing was true, and now this guy's just talking crazy. He's just talking crazy. It's crazy. Now, here's why I tell you that story. The more you read the Gospels, which are Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, those books of the Bible, the books about the life, ministry, and teaching of Jesus, the more time you spend in Emmaus Church reading the Gospels, the more you're going to discover that Jesus is really, really, really good at saying things that sound totally crazy. I mean, I don't know if you've noticed that or not, but he says things that sound crazy because again, get this, for years, all of us have grown up in this fallen, sinful world where we have been taught that certain things are true, and we have been taught that there's a certain way to be human, and we've been taught certain things about our environment. But then Jesus comes along, and he says things that completely blow up our paradigm, man. They just sound crazy compared to the way that we thought life was supposed to work. Now, just so you know, this passage of scripture we're going to look at today is a perfect example of what I'm talking about. Perfect example of this. Okay, so let me show it. I mean, we're going to dive in. Matthew chapter 6, starting in verse 25. We left off last week. Matthew 6, verse 35. Jesus is preaching. Jesus is teaching. And just fathom what he says, what our great God and Savior teaches to us. So Matthew chapter 6, verse 25 starts this way. "Therefore, I tell you, Do not be anxious about your life. Time out. You've got to be kidding me. I mean, read this. Did he really just say that? Did Jesus really just say that? Okay, so maybe it's just me. Maybe I'm by myself out of all the people in this room. Maybe it's just me, man. But it seems like the last time I checked, it seems like there was a lot of stuff in this world to be anxious about. I mean, have you watched CNN lately? Well, like last time I checked, it seems like there's a lot of stuff in the world today to be worried about. I mean, can we just be honest and confess and just own the fact that most likely the majority of us in this room right now, if not every single one of us, walked in here this morning worried about something. I mean, right now in our lives, there's something we're anxious about. There's something we're worried about. I don't know what it is. I mean, we're all different, man. I don't know what it is. So maybe you're worried about the economy. Maybe you're worried about terrorism. Maybe you're worried about healthcare. Maybe you're worried about how slow things are at work for you this month. Maybe you're worried about your health. Maybe you're worried about how you're going to pay your mortgage bill this month. Maybe you're worried about your kids' grades. It's been a week and a half and you're freaking out. Maybe you're worried about the ozone layer. Man, I don't know what you're worried about, okay? But can we just own? Whatever it is, many of us, if not most of us, if not even all of us in this room, are right now, at this point in our lives, worried and anxious about something. Okay, but then here comes Jesus into a world where it seems like everyone worries about something, and he makes this radical, extreme, incredible statement. Do not be anxious about your life. Do not be anxious about your life. Translation. Stop worrying. Stop worrying. Okay, so get what's happening here, man. Jesus, our great God and Savior, the one that we sing to, the one that we worship, the one that we love, Jesus is actually right here prohibiting his people from worrying. Well, let's just get that part clear, man. This is not a suggestion that he's making. These are not Jesus' best practices and tips for a better life. This is a commandment from a holy God. He is commanding his people to stop worrying. Matter of fact, one of the ideas that you find repeated over and over and over and over and over and over again throughout the New Testament is this radical idea right here. Worshippers of Jesus should not be worriers. Those of you who take notes, that's your nugget. That's your nugget. Worshippers of Jesus should not be worriers. That's not the point that I came up with after, you know, some hours of studying this week. That is just explicitly clear in the New Testament. For example, I'll read some examples to you. John chapter 14, verse 27, the words of Jesus. Listen to what Jesus says. John 14, 27. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid. So Jesus, our Savior, is explicitly telling us, I give you peace, I give you peace, I give you peace. Don't allow your heart to be troubled. Don't allow your heart to be afraid. Philippians 4, verse 6. Philippians 4, 6. Do not be anxious about anything. Everybody say anything. One more time, say anything. I don't even need to translate that Greek word, do I? Like, that's pretty all-inclusive. Do not be anxious about anything, but in, here's another one, everything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Did you get what he just said? He said, listen, you shouldn't be a worrier. You shouldn't be anxious. Rather, what should you do? You should take your anxieties and your worries to the Lord in prayer. And notice what happens when you do. Notice that his promise is not, and God will give you all of the things you're worried about. That's not what he said. He said, you're anxious, you're worried, take those things to God. And you know what God will give you? Peace. promise he will give you his peace. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 6. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, so that at the proper time he may exalt you, casting all your anxieties on him because he cares for you. How are we doing with that? Casting all your anxieties upon him. Colossians 3:15. And let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body. And be thankful. 2 Thessalonians 3, verse 16, last one. Now may the Lord of peace himself give you peace at all times, in every way. The Lord be with you all. Okay, so here's the point. Here's the point of this. Throughout the entire Bible, we see God warning his people not to worry. God is literally commanding his people not to worry. Now, please don't miss this part. Please don't miss this. You have to understand, there is a very basic, foundational, elementary reason why our Savior Jesus commands his people not to worry. It's a really basic reason he's commanding us not to worry. Okay, and the basic reason Jesus commands us to never worry is this. The root of worry is unbelief. Did you get that? I mean, this is the piece we got to understand, y'all. The root of worry is unbelief. Another way to say it is this. Honestly, there's really only one reason why any of us ever worry about anything. And the one reason we worry about anything is this. It's because we don't really believe that God is in control. Now, we think we believe it. We say we believe it. We even sing that we believe it. We put it to music. But the one reason why any of us ever worry, ever paralyzed with anxiety, is because we don't really believe that God is in control. Okay, and listen, this is what Jesus is attacking, Emmaus. That's what he's going after here. He's literally preaching against our unbelief. He's preaching against our lack of faith here. Okay, so look at verse 25 again. Look at it again. Watch what he says. Therefore, I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? In other words, what Jesus is actually saying here is this. Listen. Don't be more obsessed with temporary things than you are with eternal things. What are you doing? Like, you do understand that the things that you're worried about, the things that you're so stressed out about, like life is so much more than those things. And then you got to love Jesus. Because, y'all, we said it last week, that the thing that's so magnificent about the teachings of Jesus is that Jesus will often say things that are so simple and foundational that a little kid can understand them. I mean, they're so basic, like a four-year-old kid can understand what Jesus is talking about. And this is one of those examples right here in verse 26, because Jesus just begins to use basic logic. He just uses basic reasoning. Look at verse 26. Look at what Jesus says here. Look at the birds. Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow, nor reap, nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? All right, so here's the thing, Miss. We own a goldfish at our house. Her name is Dorothy. I think it's a she. I don't know. I didn't name her. My daughter did. I'll be real clear about something. I didn't want the goldfish at all. Like nothing in me wanted a goldfish, but my wife wanted a goldfish. And my two little girls wanted a goldfish. So the vote was 3-1. I lost out. And so we got a goldfish. My wife told my daughters, she promised them they could have a goldfish, and they wanted the goldfish. And when I said, no, we're not getting a goldfish, they cried. And so we got a goldfish. Here's what's ironic, though. Here's totally ironic and totally true. The irony of it all is I never, ever, 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 ever wanted a goldfish, but for some reason, I am the only one in the house who feeds the goldfish. I mean, go figure, man. I got tricked, like totally bamboozled by my own family, okay? Now get this picture, y'all. Get this picture. I want you to think about this. How crazy would it be for me to consistently feed this really annoying goldfish 2 times a day while at the same time totally ignoring my kids? Not feeding my kids. Think about that idea. So I would feed the goldfish and say, look, girls, your goldfish is getting fed, and they're starving, and I give them nothing. You talk about insane priorities. You talk about the heart of a wicked and evil father. All right, but here's what you got to understand. That is the exact point that Jesus is making right here, y'all. That's his exact point. I mean, Jesus is literally saying, he's saying, look, think about it. If God feeds the blue jays and the swallows and the whooping cranes, and God feeds them, God provides food for them, if God feeds them, don't you think God's probably going to take care of you? You know, let's do audience participation here. If God feeds blue jays and swallows and those crazy-looking whooping cranes, Emmaus, do you think that God probably has it on his priority list to take care of you? Right? I mean, and here's the crazy thing. Here's the wacky thing. Blue jays and swallows and whooping cranes aren't even God's children. But according to the Bible, listen, according to the Bible, if your trust is in Jesus Christ alone as your Savior, you are literally a child of God. You're his child. You're his kid. You're his beloved. I mean, do you really believe that God isn't going to take care of his beloved? Like, do you honestly believe that? Is your heart that cynical towards God that you believe God will not take care of his own, of his children? Some of y'all right now, you're stressed out. You're worried. You are anxious about things in your life, and the Lord brought you here by his sovereign grace today on purpose to tell you this. Chill out. Right? Relax. Emmaus Church, listen to me. He's feeding birds. He's feeding birds. And you're his kid. Like, if you know Jesus, you're his kids. Relax. And then Jesus asks another very rational question. So simple and rational. Look at verse 27. And which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to his span of life? And Master, I'm going to be honest with you. Like, I can't prove it theologically. I can't go and find some scholar who will back this up with clear evidence. I totally can't prove it, but I've got to believe that when Jesus made this statement right here, he was smiling. And here's why I say that. Because Jesus is God. And since Jesus is God, he knows everything, right? Which means Jesus being God and knowing everything means that he would have known exactly what medical doctors would be writing in medical journals 2,000 years later. But because guess what doctors tell? This is straight out from a medical journal. Listen to this. Listen, about anxiety. They did a study on anxiety. So Jesus just said, which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to your life? And listen to this study out of a medical journal. Here's what it says. Researchers at University College London and Edinburgh University analyzed statistics from the decade from 1994 to 2004 with a sample size of nearly 70,000 patients. They discovered that even people with mild rather than moderate or severe anxiety have slightly reduced life expectancies. Do translation, not only does worry not add a single hour to your span of life, if anything, it actually kills you. I mean, in other words, refusing to trust that God is always in control can actually shorten your life. Now look at verse 28. And why are you anxious about clothing? Man, that's a question for the 21st century, isn't it? Whew. And why are you anxious about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. Yet I tell you, even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is alive and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Church families, your pastor, I want to give you some advice. Okay? You can take it. You can leave it. I hope you take it. It's meant in love. It is especially for those of us in this room who are so spread thin, so strapped for time, so scheduled out, made our schedules to the max with no margin, and we're anxious, and we're worried, and we're always stressed out. This is especially for those of us who fit that description. Here's the advice. Sometimes, I'm just telling you, that the most spiritually significant thing you can do sometimes is to turn off your cell phone, close your laptop, and go into the woods on a long hike. Oh, man, did he just turn into a tree hugger? Well, no. I'm just like, y'all gotta understand. I say this because of what the Bible says. I only say this because of what the Bible says. I mean, according to God's word, we can learn a lot about God's goodness and God's sovereignty by just calling a time out and looking at what he's made. I mean, that's just Bible. We can learn a lot about God's character and how God operates and who God is by just taking time to observe creation. This is why two different times, in this passage of Scripture, two different times Jesus points to creation to make a point about God's character. Did you catch it? You got to remember, this is the Sermon on the Mount. They're not in a theater, not a church building. They're outside on a hill. And as they're outside on a hill, as Jesus is teaching, at one point, as he's teaching, he goes, guys, look at the birds. Look at them. And I don't believe Jesus said, look at the birds. That didn't make any sense. He said, look at the birds. Consider the flowers. Consider the lilies. So what's Jesus doing? He's pointing to creation to teach his disciples a lesson about God's goodness. There are things we can learn about God's character, God's sovereignty, and God's strength by just observing creation. I mean, y'all understand, this is why Psalm chapter 8, verse 3 says what it does. It says, when I look at your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars which you have set in place, what is man that you are mindful of him, and the son of man that you care for him? He said, man, I observe creation, and here's what I'm reminded of. I'm small, and God is big. This is why Psalm chapter 19, verse 1 says this, the heavens declare the glory of God, and the sky above proclaims his handiwork. So like when you're cruising back home on 85 late one evening, and you see that sun setting that makes that sky glow orange, just so you know, according to the scriptures, that's heaven saying, God is awesome. So the free advice is this. Get out of the cubicle and go watch a sunset. And be reminded by what God has made that God is big, God is awesome, God is glorious, and the same God who spoke that creation into existence, guess what, Emmaus, believe it or not, he can also, like, take care of your stuff. Like he's actually big enough to do that. Go bird watching, okay? Verse 31. Therefore, do not be anxious, saying, what shall we eat? Or what shall we drink? Or what shall we wear? And that was really convicting to me this week, because that's basically what I say to my wife every day. That's for free. Verse 32. Watch this. He says, leave me. He says, therefore, do not be anxious, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? Watch this. For the Gentiles seek after all these things. Your Heavenly Father knows that you need them all. All right, so this is huge. This is huge, amazing, because what Jesus is saying to us is this. When you worry, and when you are anxious, and when you lay in bed at night with that knot in your stomach and you won't go to sleep, and when you bite those nails until they bleed because you're so stressed out and tense, and when, instead of praying and trusting that God is in control, you instead choose to believe that it all depends on you, when you do that, at that moment, according to Jesus, you're acting like someone who doesn't know Jesus. This is why Jesus says, man, when you do that, you're acting like a Gentile. You know what that literally meant in Jesus' context? You're acting like someone who does not know God. I mean, come on, man. So one of the distinguishing characteristics, read the Bible, man. One of the distinguishing characteristics of a Christian should be that we believe that our God is good and we believe that our God is sovereign no matter what. True? Is that right? I mean, is that kind of what the Bible says makes us a peculiar people, makes us different, makes us distinct, is that no matter what my circumstances are, I don't have to worry because I know that my Father in heaven is bigger than my circumstances and he's got this. He's got this. I mean, isn't that what the scriptures say makes us different? So if you don't believe, so this idea that I should trust and I should rest in the sovereignty of my God, no matter what my circumstances, is throughout the Bible. Like, you can't argue this. For example, consider this. Consider what the scriptures say about us resting in the sovereignty of God no matter what. Psalm chapter 20, verse 7. Some trust in chariots and some in horses, but we trust in the name of the Lord our God. Amen? Come on, y'all. How about this? Psalm chapter 9, verse 10. And those who know your name put their trust in you, for you, O Lord, have not forsaken those who seek you. Do we believe that? Like, do we as God's church actually right now believe I can put my trust in you and in your name, and I can know that it is absolutely a fact that no matter how I feel, no matter how my day goes, I know you have not and will not forsake me. You're there. I trust you. Psalm chapter 56, verse 3. When I am afraid, I put my trust in you. Can we say that? But like, can we say, when I'm afraid, I put my trust in you? Or rather, do we say, when I'm afraid, I put my trust in Corona? When I'm afraid, I put my trust in the ball game to try to escape from reality? When I'm afraid, I turn to my friend for advice first? When I'm afraid, I mean, can we honestly say, when I'm afraid, I put my trust in you? How about this? Psalm 62, verse 8. Trust in him at all times, O people. Pour out your heart before him. God is a refuge for us. Selah. By the way, I love that word, Selah. I love it. I don't know if you know a lot about that word, Selah, but basically it's this Hebrew word that you really can't translate fully. I mean, like, in our language, we can't really translate it, but scholars believe that what it comes close to is, it comes close to saying this. Stop and consider that for a moment. Think about that. So trust in him at all times, O people. Pour out your heart before him. God is a refuge for us. Think about that. And man, we need to stop and think about that, don't we? Because we forget. forget it. Every day we forget it. Hebrews 11, verse 6. Listen. And without faith, it is impossible to please him. For whoever would draw near to God must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who seek him. Here's the reality, man. As a Christian, as a follower of Jesus, as someone who has turned from my sin and trusted in Jesus Christ alone as my great God and Savior, you understand? Like I am not some deist who believes that God just kind of kickstarted this thing and then went away on a permanent vacation, leaving me to face all of my obstacles in this world on my own. That is not what I believe. That is not what I believe. I am a worshiper of Jesus, which means I believe with all of my heart that God created me and God loves me and God has saved me through the sacrificed shed blood of his son Jesus. And because of that, God is with me right now. God is leading me and God has promised that he will never, ever, 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 ever forsake me. Ever. Ever. Okay, and this kind of trust and this kind of rest in God's sovereignty should define me as a Christian man according to the Bible. So, Emmaus, here's a question. Here's a question. And I really hope that you really consider this right now. What are you worried about? What is that thing? What is that thing? What are you worried about? What is it that's keeping you up at night? What is it that's distracting you? How many of y'all know what it's like to have something on your mind that you're worried about? And as you're worrying about it, you forget really important stuff. Anybody? Yeah, thank you. Can I tell you what happened to me 2 weeks ago? Had something on my mind. This is a true story. It's a true story. Ask my wife, because she was following me in the car behind me. Had something on my mind that I was anxious about and worried about. And distracted by. And I'm driving down the road, and all I'm doing is thinking about it, and obsessing over it. And then all of a sudden it hit me. I think that light back there was red. Uh-oh. And my wife calls me and says, did you know that light back there was red? No. Haley, don't tell your husband. He's a cop. Don't tell your husband, okay? That's concerning, man. That's what worry does. That's what anxiety does. So here's a question. What are you worried about, Emmaus? What's keeping you up at night? What is the thing that's constantly distracting you? And here's the thing. Do you have faith that God actually cares about whatever that is and you can trust him? All right, so here's a question, Mace. We'll wrap this thing up. Here's the question. If it's clear that God doesn't want us to be worriers, then how can we stop worrying? That's a question, right? I mean, that's what we want to know. So how can we stop? Like, if God commands us not to worry, then how can I stop worrying? Like, is there a manual? Is there a guru that can lead us through it? Is there a self-help book at Barnes & Noble? We need to swing by after this and pick it up and try to study this thing. Like, how can we stop worrying? How can I stop worrying? Okay, well, that's a very philosophical question, isn't it? That's a really deep question. That's not just some surface question. That is a deep, philosophical, weighty, meaty question. So this past week, I did what you should always do when you have a deep, philosophical question. I Googled it. True story. I'm not kidding. That's not a joke. I did. I literally did. Like, I'm sitting there in my study, and I'm like, let me Google this, all right? So I Googled, how can I stop worrying? How can I stop worrying? That was the question. How can I stop worrying? Enter. The very first thing that came up was an article. Okay? And the article, you know, God bless their hearts, they tries to help you figure out how to stop worrying on your own. Like how to figure this thing out. Let's figure it out. You know, you put a man on the moon. Let's figure out how to stop worrying, right? And so the article tries to help you. So I'm reading this article. All I did was copy and paste. what I'm about to read to you. That's all I did. But because there's a place in this article, one of the things it talks about doing in the beginning is you have to wean yourself off worrying. You got to wean yourself. That's the key, apparently, is to wean yourself off worrying. So what I'm about, three steps they give you. Did you know? It only takes three steps. Who knew? We've been worrying for thousands of years as the human race, and there's only three things we had to figure out. So I'm going to read you these three steps, and here's the thing. I'm just telling you, what I'm about to read to you did not come off of Comedy Central's website. It is a real article telling you how to wean yourself off worry. Okay, so here's what it says. How to wean yourself off worrying. Three steps. Step number one, create a worry period. Here's what it says. Choose a set time and place for worrying. It should be the same every day. For example, in the living room from 5 o'clock to 5:20 p.m. And it should be early enough that it won't make you anxious right before bedtime. During your worry period, you're allowed to worry about whatever's on your mind. The rest of the day, however, is a worry-free zone. Step two, postpone your worry. If an anxious thought or worry comes into your head during the day, make a brief note of it on paper and postpone it to your worry period. Remind yourself that you'll have time to think about it later, so there's no need to worry about it right now. Save it for later and continue to go about your day. Step three, go over your worry list during the worry period. Reflect on the worries you wrote down during the day. If the thoughts are still bothering you, allow yourself to worry about them, but only for the amount of time you've specified for your worry period. If the worries don't seem important anymore, cut your worry period short and enjoy the rest of your day. Isn't the internet a wonderful thing, Amaz? How crazy is that? How insane is that? To sit down with somebody who worries and say, let me help you not to worry. Just create a worry period. That's insane. That's like telling some guy that just got stabbed, don't worry about it, man. Just create a pain period. Allow yourself to hurt for 20 minutes and then stop. Bleed profusely for 20 minutes and then stop. I mean, this is insane. Okay, Amaz, in case there's any confusion, let me clear it up. The way to stop worrying is not to try to stop worrying. That ain't it. Like, you try to wean yourself off all you want to. That's not it. Instead, the way to be free from worry, you know what it is? The way to be free from worry is to listen to Jesus, specifically what he says in verse 33. Watch this. Jesus just finished saying, don't be anxious about your life. Don't be worried, your clothes, what you're going to eat, what you're going to wear, what you're going to live. Don't worry about all that stuff. Stop it. Stop being anxious about that. Don't worry. And then verse 33. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Translation, Emmaus Church, the way to fight against worry, the way to battle against worry is not to try to not worry. Instead, the way to fight against worry is to replace worry with worship. Hello? I'm trying to help you. The way to fight and battle against worry is to replace worry with worship. I mean, look, what Jesus is literally saying here, Emmaus, is this. He's saying, look, if you're going to be worried about something, worry about worship. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, the stuff of God. Seek first God's kingdom stuff, who he is. Seek that first, meaning be overwhelmed. If you're going to be overwhelmed with something, Emmaus, if you're going to be overwhelmed with something, be overwhelmed with the goodness of God. Like, if you're going to allow your heart and your mind to be overwhelmed with something, be overwhelmed with the goodness of God. Don't be overwhelmed with financial issues. Don't be overwhelmed with troubles at work. Don't be overwhelmed with what you're going to wear. Don't be overwhelmed with what your body looks like. Don't be overwhelmed with what you're going to eat and what you're going to drink. If you're going to be overwhelmed with something, be overwhelmed with the goodness of God, the fact that God is real and He is big and He is your heavenly Father and He sits on a throne and He is the one who created this universe and He is the one who sustains this universe and He is the one who loves you so much that He's got even every hair on your head numbered. If you're going to let something paralyze your brain and blow your mind, let it be that. If you're going to allow your life to be overwhelmed by something, be overwhelmed with the goodness of God and actually have the faith and have the trust that He, because He is God and because He is good, He is actually big enough, whether you believe it or not, He is actually big enough to handle your career. He is big enough to handle your marriage. He is big enough to handle your kids. He is big enough to handle your finances and He is big enough to handle your future. If you're going to be overwhelmed by something, be overwhelmed by that. Worship. The way to battle worry and anxiety is not to try not to be anxious. It's to replace it with worship. Blessed be the name of the Lord. The remedy for worry is worship. And then Jesus finishes with this simple and yet very profound statement in verse 34. Please don't miss this. Verse 34. Therefore, do not be anxious about tomorrow, for tomorrow will be anxious for itself. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. In other words, Miss Church, don't allow worrying about the future to keep you from being useful right now in the present. Don't allow worrying and being anxious about the future to keep you from being useful to the Lord right now in the present. Master, listen, did you realize that God actually does have a plan and a purpose for your life? And that plan does not include you sitting around depressed, worried about a future that may never happen, asking what if questions that may never come to pass. That's not what He wants. That ain't it. If you're a worshiper of Jesus in here, many of you are. If you're a worshiper of Jesus in here right now, listen to me. If you're a Christian, let me tell you this. Your Heavenly Father loves you. And your Heavenly Father is with you. And no matter what your circumstances may be today at this moment, your Heavenly Father has got this. Like He's got this. He's got this. And He doesn't need your help. He doesn't need your wisdom. He doesn't need your insight. He's got this. Let's pray. During this time of worshiping the Lord through music, through song, our prayer is that the Holy Spirit of God would really just convict us of sin. I've essentially got two messages today, two concluding thoughts today. The first concluding thought is what we just said. And for those of you who are Christians, worshipers of Jesus, you know Christ. You've turned from your sin and trusted in Jesus Christ. He's your great God and Savior. To those of you who are followers of Jesus, your Heavenly Father loves you. Your Heavenly Father is with you, and your Heavenly Father has got this. He's strong enough to handle your stuff, man. So take your anxieties to the Lord. Trust Him with them. Trust Him with them. And peace He will give you, peace that surpasses understanding. That's the first concluding thought. The second concluding thought is for those of us in this room who you've never trusted in Jesus Christ as your Savior. You've never turned from your sin, bowed your knee to Christ as your Lord. You've never confessed that you were a sinner who desperately needs to be forgiven by God, and that Jesus Christ is the only one who can forgive you. His shed blood on the cross is the only hope that you have. If you've never trusted in Jesus and become a Christian, my message for you in love is this. The wrath of God right now is upon you. And Ephesians chapter 2 says that you are by nature an object of wrath. You are spiritually dead. But here is the good news. Romans chapter 5 verse 8 says this. That God has demonstrated his love for you in this, that while you were still a sinner, Jesus Christ died for you. And so God is calling you and God is inviting you to be forgiven of your sin, to be free from your sin, and to have new life that can only be found in Jesus Christ. And the scriptures tell us how in the book of Romans. It says, for everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. It says, if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is the Lord and you believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. And I beg you today, if you're here and you say, man, I've never trusted in Christ Jesus, I've never become a Christian, I've never turned from my sin and trusted in him, I beg you today to become a Christian. That you would just confess your need to God right there where you are. Just say, God, I'm a sinner and I need to be forgiven of my sins. I want to know you. Forgive me of my sin. I trust in you. I trust in you. I trust in Jesus Christ and what he's accomplished for me on a cross. And this is real simple. If that's your desire today, if that's what you desire to do today, you desire to leave this place knowing that you have peace with a holy God because you've trusted in Christ Jesus as your Savior, then right there where you are, just confess to the Lord. This is simple. Just confess to the Lord, Lord, I need you. I'm a sinner and I confess and I need you. Would you save me from my sins? And then what we would ask you to do is to take that card in your bulletin, that connect card, and check off that box that says, I desire to surrender my life to Jesus, and put down your information, because this is serious stuff, man. And as a church, we take this seriously. The church's role is to come alongside of you, and as you feel the Holy Spirit calling you into relationship with Jesus, to encourage you, to pray for you, and to help you grow in your relationship with God. And so if the Holy Spirit is moving in your heart in that way today, you just confess, Jesus, I need you and I love you. I'm yours. Take that card, fill it out, drop it in the basket as it comes by in a moment. We want to see you plug in. We want to see you experience this abundant life that God desires for you. And church family, as we get ready to come to the Lord's table, as we always do, and this is only for those of us who are followers and worshipers of Jesus, these tables in the front and in the back. We take this bread representing the body of Jesus nailed for us on the cross. We dip it in the cup representing the blood of Jesus shed for us on the cross. We take it and we eat it as an act of worship and remembrance. My challenge to you, Emmaus Church, brothers and sisters, as you come to these tables today, as you participate in the Lord's Supper this morning, after a moment of allowing the Holy Spirit to convict you of sin and praying and confessing that sin to the Lord, as you take the bread, dip it in the cup, and you eat it, be reminded that because of what Christ Jesus has accomplished for you on a cross, you are at peace with a holy God. And you need not be anxious about anything, including where you will spend eternity. You are his. He is yours. Christ Jesus, we love you. You are our hero. You are our champion. You are that great trailblazer that we follow. It's your voice that matters more than any other voice in this world. Would we hear your words this morning? And by the power of your Holy Spirit, would we obey? Do not be anxious about your life. Would we trust in you? We pray it all through Christ.